Would you stand now for the reading of the Word of God? It comes to us this morning from Matthew's Gospel, 23rd chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside also may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside are full of bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. So also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's the Word of God for the people of God. May be seated. Now, all realtors know, we have several in here, that a fresh coat of paint is a relatively inexpensive way to change people's impression of a place, right? A little caulk, a little paint can cover up a lot of stains and cracks and wear and tear. Now, as a general rule, I guess I'm just not all that observant, but I don't tend to notice peeling paint all that much, especially when I'm in here. You know, I'm usually a little preoccupied with other things, but then again, I'm not sitting where you're sitting. I'm not sitting out there while the pastor drones on and my attention starts to wane and peeling paint suddenly is just staring me right in the face. Yeah, I think there's an old saying that's something about, that's about as interesting as watching paint dry. Well, it might have been just about as interesting to watching paint peel around here before these last 5 weeks. But you know what the first thing I did notice when I walked into our freshly painted sanctuary was? It wasn't the peeling paint that was no longer peeling. It was the air conditioning registers in the ceiling. Now, I don't know if y'all happen to notice those things. One of the things I did occasionally notice when I was sitting over in one of these chairs during worship is every once in a while my attention would be drawn to this dirty spot around that register. They just look terrible up there. Well, about halfway through the painting project, Jimmy, our church administrator, who is more happy than anyone that this is over because he's worked day and night for weeks, came to me and he said, "While we have the scaffolding up, I'm going to get the air conditioning ductwork cleaned out." Because guess what? Those freshly painted registers that look so good won't look so good pretty soon if we don't go inside that ductwork and get out all that stuff that blows out of there that dirties it all up. And we all know the same principle is true about a fresh coat of paint. There are some stains that will just keep bleeding through a coat of paint if you don't do something about what's underneath. If you don't remove that stain, or at least cover it with something that permanently covers it. And I'm pretty sure there's a spiritual truth to be had in all of that. It's pretty obvious we live in a world that is consumed with outward appearance. It is the image is everything world. I'm not sure if the old dress for success is quite what it used to be, but you know that saying that says, if you look good, you feel good. And Deion Sanders, y'all remember Prime Time? You remember him? Deion Sanders says, if you look good, you feel good. And if you feel good, you play good. And if you play good, they pay good. But this preoccupation with outward appearance is really apparently nothing new. You might remember reading in the Bible that the prophet Samuel, during his search for a king for Israel, said this: "Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." The world that Jesus lived in had the same thing going on culturally that we do. Jesus wasn't maybe as concerned with the culture as he was with the religion in the culture, because in that Pharisaic world that he lived religiously, appearance was everything. I mean, you read things that he taught, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, when he said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen." So when you give alms, don't sound the trumpet. And when you pray, don't stand to be seen. And when you fast, don't look like you're fasting. All to be praised by men, but do so in secret, he said. And God who sees in secret in you will reward you. What Jesus was warning about is that a preoccupation with the external things can sometimes divert our attention away from the more important internal things. It's really what set Jesus apart as a rabbi in his teaching. It was his preoccupation with people's hearts more than with their outward actions. What was going on inside rather than what was happening obviously externally. It's why he would say things like, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you are harboring anger in your heart, you've done it already. Or I say to you, you've heard of old, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you harbor lust in your heart, you've committed it already." I talked about this when I preached at Mikveh Israel on the New Covenant a couple of weeks ago. You know, the prophet Jeremiah, God said through the prophet, "The days are coming when I will no longer write my law on tablets of stone, external, so you can see them. But rather, I will write my law on people's hearts, internally," he said. The Pharisees, we said, were primarily concerned with what I called that day sin management. They weren't so much concerned with how to get rid of sin, but how do you keep sin in check? That's an external issue. Jesus was a lot more concerned with the condition of sin, the condition of our hearts. He wasn't interested in managing sin. He was more interested in the elimination of sin. It's one of the reasons he was so hard on the Pharisees, who appeared as really good religious people. And for the most part, they were really good religious people whose lives gave the appearance of morality and righteousness and holiness. But in one of the harshest messages Jesus ever gave that we read from this morning, he called them whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside, he said, are full of death. People who washed the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside was full of greed and self-indulgence. So he challenges them to try cleaning up the inside first so that the outside may become clean. However, if this Pharisaic strategy of sin management through the law would have been successful, there would have been no need for Jesus. Jesus' birth, life, teaching, death, and resurrection were really all about one thing: dealing with the condition of sin. It was about the transformation of our hearts. It was about cleaning the inside of the cup so it could work its way out to the outside. Not just a fresh coat of paint, but removing the stain underneath that keeps bleeding through, or cleaning the ductwork behind the register that keeps dirtying up the outside. David was a man we looked at in the last few weeks, a man described as having a heart for God. But he was also a man who was still vulnerable to sin. He prayed a memorable prayer of confession after a notable moral failure in his life. It's from the 51st Psalm. I'll give you a few of the things he prayed. "Have mercy upon me, O God, a sinner. Surely I've been a sinner since my mother conceived me." In other words, not something I've done, but something I was born in. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. For you have no delight in sacrifices, but a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So what David recognized was that what happened in David's life originated in his heart. And while he could try and clean up the outside, only God could do something on the inside. Well, I think God heard David's prayer, and in time, he answered it with Jesus. Let me read you a passage from the 9th chapter of Hebrews that describes what God did about sin through Jesus. This is the Message version of that passage. under the old system of law, the gifts and sacrifices can't really get to the heart of the matter. They can't assuage the conscience of people, but are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. It is essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul can be made. But when Christ arrived, the high priest of the superior things of a new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world, and he went straight to heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of the blood of goats and calves. Instead, using his own blood, he set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and our behavior, well, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives, in and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves look respectable. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to focus on our behavior. That's important, too. Jesus' brother James, in fact, challenged the believers in his church to do two things. Cleanse your hands, he said, the external, and purify your hearts, the internal. There is something to be gained from all of us by a commitment to live morally. But for a long time, I thought I needed to get myself together on the outside in order to be able to come to God, only to finally discover I needed Christ to do something on the inside so that I could do something on the outside that was different. Only Christ can purify our hearts. By His blood, we are made clean. There's an old gospel song that got stuck in my head when I was working on this sermon. I wish it was in our hymnal, but it's not. It's called Down at the Cross. Some of you remember it. Yeah, read you a couple of verses. It says, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing to sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Anybody remember that song? Come to this fountain so rich and sweet, cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet, plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Y'all remember that song? Don't hear me wrong when I say this. I'm glad we painted our sanctuary. It needed it. But I am pretty sure God is still more concerned with those of us who are inside of it than what the outside of it looks like. We can always put on a fresh coat of paint and cover things up. You know, another old saying says, you can put lipstick on a pig, but we can always dress ourselves up, folks. We can manage our behavior through a little willpower. We can clean the outside of the cup. But here at this table where we are about to gather, we are reminded again and again, there is only one way to cleanse our hearts, to remove this stain of sin that keeps bleeding through and coming out in our lives. So come to this table, and when you do, ask Jesus who died for you and I to cleanse my heart.